All right, Luke chapter 11, here's what the word of the Lord says, starting in verse 37. I'm going to read down through verse 41. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." We're going to cover a longer section there, but we're just stepping into this scene with Jesus and the Pharisees at a meal together. But before we get into that, I want you to think about with me this concept that we're going to see come full circle in this story. I'm currently reading a book right now called Unreasonable Hospitality. It's by a guy named Will Gadara. It's not a Christian book or ministry book or anything like that. He's telling his story of his journey through the restaurant industry, and he's currently an entrepreneur in that same industry, but has had a lot of different experiences in a lot of different places. And one of the places that he spent a lot of time is he was one of the owners and operators of a really nice restaurant in New York City called 11 Madison Park. And he has a lot of different stories, some really funny stories, just some fascinating stories of working at this fine dining restaurant there. And he was first getting started there. He was walking through the dining room one day, and he sees one of his regular guests there at the table. And so he walks over to them, recognizes them, goes to the table, kind of puts his hands on the edge of the table and is catching up, and they're chatting. They have a great conversation as they're talking, and finishes that conversation. As he's walking away, someone says to him, "Will, can I talk to you for a second?" And so he pulls Will over to the side, and he says to Will, "You leaned on the table." And he looks at him, he said, what are you talking about? "When you were talking to that customer, you took your hands and you leaned on the table. That breaks one of the biggest rules of fine dining. You don't put your hands on the table. We never do that." And so Will tells the story. He looks back at him and he says, I was not trying to be a jerk. I was just legitimately trying to understand." He says, "Well, how come?" And the guy said, "Well, it's just a classic rule of fine dining that you don't touch the table." And he responds again, but why? Why don't we touch the table?" And the guy finally says, "I don't know why. We just don't touch the table, so don't touch the table." And the conversation finishes from there. He goes on to make the point in the book that at that restaurant, they were doing things that they'd just always done. And they weren't thinking critically about the rules and traditions that they were enforcing and what effect it had on the guests that they were there to serve. They have this rule that's born out of a tradition, but it doesn't actually serve the person in that particular situation. Worse, it actually stands in the way of serving the person, because the whole time you're sitting there and you don't know what to do with your hands and you're supposed to stand there all proper like this, I guess. Because the goal at almost any restaurant is not just to give someone a meal, but to connect with the guest that is there to get that meal, but you're being held to a rule because of a tradition that prevents the main goal from happening, of relating to them and getting to know them. And I would say that doesn't just apply to restaurants. There's also ways that that idea, that concept, not specifically touching the table, but the bigger principle behind that can apply to Christians and to churches. And what Jesus is pointing out at this meal with the Pharisees here in Luke 11 is he's going to show us how sometimes our man-made rules can get in the way of real relationships, a person's relationship with God or our relationships with each other. We've seen meal after meal after meal that Jesus has here. We're learning from these meals that Jesus is teaching us what it means to truly follow him and to truly live out the life he calls us to live as his people. And if we have man-made rules that get in the way of real relationships with the Lord and with each other, we've gotten off track. If you and I have traditions that actually might have good intention but end up twisting God's truth, we've gotten off track. It's easy with these kinds of things, and it's going to be easy with these verses to immediately deflect and think of someone else that needs to hear this, or some other place, some other organization, some other person. But I would just say, let's all of us, myself included, let's all of us be ready for the Lord to show us our own hearts here, to show us our own lives, and then see together where we may need to realign ourselves, where we may need to realign our church with what the Word of God says. And in these words that Jesus is going to speak to the Pharisees, we're going to see some warnings that he gives that should lead us to evaluate and to think and to consider. And we're going to see it in two parts. Two parts. He's going to speak to the Pharisees, then he's going to speak to the lawyers that are there. And the two parts we're going to see is that we're going to see these warnings of beware of putting rules over relationships, and then beware of putting traditions over truth. Beware of putting rules over relationships, and then beware of putting tradition over truth. Let's look at the first one together. Beware of putting rules over relationships. We're going to set the scene a little bit. We'll jump back into verse 37 and just slowly walk through how this conversation even came to be. Verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house for a meal, and he goes and he's sitting around the table, likely with other Pharisees. And the Pharisees, if you're not familiar, the Pharisees were a group of religious experts among the Jewish people. And they specifically believed that God would finally fulfill his promises to his people once they were perfectly obedient and pure as a people. So it's very important to the Pharisees that they live as pure as possible in their lives, because that meant that God was going to fulfill his promises to them. There's this huge emphasis to be holy and be holy in every single way possible among the Pharisees. But also notice here in verse 37, it says, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in. And then if you jump down with me all the way to verse 53, same chapter, verse 53, and it says, as he went away from there. So Jesus went in, and then it says at the very end, as he went away from there. The reason I point that simple observation out is just to show us everything Jesus is about to say, he says at this meal. It all happens sitting around the table together for dinner at this Pharisee's house. And I don't think it takes long for the mood of the room to change at this meal. Here's what happens, verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. The Pharisee is shocked to see that Jesus doesn't wash his hands before they eat. Now, this is not, kids, this is not maybe if your parents are always asking you to clean your hands before you eat or go use hand sanitizer. This is not the same kind of thing. It's a little bit different. But the Pharisee is shocked because it wasn't primarily about hygiene for them, this washing. It was more about purity for them. This, remember I said this is what they were all about. This is what they were big on. And Jesus is not following the rule. He's not keeping with the tradition. They had this strictly held tradition that you had to do this hand washing ceremony before a meal to keep from becoming spiritually unclean, from becoming ritually unclean. So you could have been at the marketplace before the meal. You could have been out with a big group of people. You could have been near someone or something that would be considered unclean. And so you have to wash before you come and eat so that you don't touch your food and then that uncleanness gets inside of you. And so you have all these guests gathering at the meal. They're sitting down. I'm sure the servants were coming around with jars of water. Everyone is doing, like, you can read some of the old texts. It's talking about going up to your elbow to wash, and it's not just your hands. They're going full arm, and it comes to Jesus, and he just passes. And the Pharisee, it says, is astonished. He is shocked. He's amazed, but not in a good way, that Jesus didn't do this. He cannot believe what he's seen, because in the Pharisee's eyes, Jesus has fallen short of the standard of holiness. He's missed the mark. He hasn't done what he thinks the Lord calls him to do. And here's how Jesus responds, verse 39. The Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. Jesus points out the craziness, the foolishness, the inconsistency with being so concerned about having clean hands but overlooking actually having a clean heart. He says, you're so caught up. He compares them to a cup that's sparkling clean on the outside, but it's filthy with greed and pride on the inside. Kids, you might think about it this way. Let's say you took a cup that has some kind of sweet drink or something in it. You took it up to your room. You're trying to get that sweet drink in without your parents knowing. You take it up to your room, you finish it, and they're coming up, and you kind of just hide it under your bed real quick. And then you forget about it. And it sits there for a while. And all of a sudden, your mom says a few weeks later, hey, I need you to go clean your room. And you go up there, and you start cleaning your room, and you're cleaning stuff under your bed because you know that's going to be one of the first places your parents check, because it's easy just to shove everything under your bed and look like you have a clean room. But you get under the bed, and you find that cup. And it's not just a little bit leftover drink in there. There's other stuff growing in there now. Like, there's stuff waving at you in there that's grown over those few weeks that you forgot it. It's kind of nasty. And my parents are going to be so frustrated if I don't get this cup clean. And so you go downstairs and just clean the outside of it real quick from where some of the drinks spilled out, and then you just put it back in the cabinet. And somebody gets that cup out. They go to put some water or something else in it. Is the cup going to actually be clean? No, because all you've done is clean the outside. It would be disgusting. You should just throw it in the trash. No one would ever want to drink out of that cup ever again. But Jesus is pointing out, Pharisees, you guys are so concerned with the outside of the cup being clean that you're missing what's going on inside. And that's why he says in verse 40, he says, you fools. And he's not saying fool as in unintelligent. He's saying fool, and I think in the way that Proverbs and Psalms talks about fool, and that you're living like the people who say there is no God. Who you are on the inside is just as important as the outside. And here's why. The rest of verse 40, you fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? He's saying God didn't just make you on the outside. God made you on the inside, and that matters just as much to him. They're only focused on the external because their obedience to God is more obedience to rules than it is to God himself. And what Jesus does is he's going to highlight the evidences of this and the inconsistencies with this by pronouncing three woes on the Pharisees. You'll see that phrase come up over and over throughout these verses. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And he's not pronouncing a curse on them. Sometimes we misunderstand, I think, what Jesus is doing here. This is not a scene where if you and I were watching, we say, go get them, Jesus. He's actually, I think, expressing his grief and his sorrow over the ways they have wandered away from real obedience and real godliness and a real relationship with the Lord. And they're all symptoms of putting rules over relationships. Here's the first one, verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, but neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So in the first thing he says, he points out, you guys give a tenth, you tithe, I mean, you give a tenth of your possessions, even down to the herbs you grow. You give a tenth of that to the Lord for the temple, but you don't seek to love God and love other people. It doesn't line up, it doesn't match, you're missing the point. Then verse 43, he says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. He's saying you guys are so good at obeying your rules and you look really good on the outside and you've grown to enjoy the honor and respect that has come from that. But what's happening is your faith is becoming a platform for your own pride. And it's not a real relationship with the Lord. It's a rule-keeping contest. And then he says in verse 44, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. What they say is cleanness is actually uncleanness, and they're contaminating other people by leading them astray to think if they just keep the same rules, they'll be good too. but they're actually hurting other people's relationship with the Lord. They're not helping them. You don't have to read the New Testament for very long to get a feel that the Pharisees are the bad guys. They get a really bad rap, and even when we talk about them today in churches, that's how it is. And it can even lead us to kind of have a cartoonish view of the Pharisees. Like, there's those Pharisees always just doing dumb stuff. They don't get it at all. But we got to be careful there, because if we're just so quick to roll our eyes at the Pharisees or laugh at the Pharisees, it can be actually a really dangerous thing, because we ignore the temptations that lure the Pharisees are the same temptations that lure you and I today, right now. That we're also tempted to put rules over relationships just like they were. Well, how? How do we do that now? Well, first off, like the Pharisees, you and I, all of us, in various ways, have created our own rules for the right way to live. And you and I view others through those rules. Are they keeping the rules of how I think people should live, or are they not keeping the rules? And we don't often view others through God's word. But some of our rules might be informed by God's word, but a lot of times they're informed by our own preferences or just what seems right to us. So I'm not saying you completely ignore the Bible or I completely ignore the Bible, but a lot of times we have created rules that are more doable for us and our personality than what the Lord calls everyone to in his word, and we judge others accordingly. It might be helpful to just put it in the form of a couple questions. Have you ever looked down on another person because they didn't do something the Bible doesn't command us to do, but that you think everyone ought to do? Let me ask that again. I don't want it to sound confusing. Have you ever looked down on another person because they didn't do something the Bible doesn't command us to do, but that you think everyone ought to do? So they weren't actually going against God's word. They were just going against your rule, but you looked down on them because of it. Here's another angle to the same kind of question. Have you ever looked down on another person because they did something the Bible doesn't tell us not to do, but you think we shouldn't do it? So they didn't actually disobey the Bible, but it's just something you think is personally wrong and someone did it and you look down on them because of it. We can very easily begin to just view everyone through, are they lining up to my scorecard of how life's really supposed to be lived? And really, it's not so much about a list of rules. It's more so, is that person enough like me for me to like them? Are they living how I'm living? Do they match me? And we're going to see the problem with that at times too. But as these kind of things happen, and as we think about these rules and live this way and view other people this way, it can feed our own pride, and we become more concerned with what our life looks like on the outside and with what their life looks on the outside than what's actually going on the inside. And therefore, we become more concerned with looking godly than actually being godly, with looking religious than actually living in a real relationship with the Lord. For some of you, this is not what you've communicated or said, but maybe even what you've received from other people around you that are religious or go to church or call themselves Christians. If you've thought or been told, well, to be a Christian, first I'm going to need you to start dressing a certain way, and then I'm going to need you to start acting a certain way and talking a certain way and then voting a certain way and listening to this podcast or this music, and you just have to jump through all those hoops and then you're a Christian, I'm sorry you've been fed that. That's not the truth. That's not what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a religious person. And they're different. The problem with making our own rules, with setting our own standard, is that God doesn't give us the freedom to do that. He doesn't give us the freedom to make up the rules. He doesn't give us the freedom to set the standards for each other. His word has already done that for us. And his word makes some things really clear. I'll just read a couple of these places for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord very clearly says, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart."
That's why Jesus says in Matthew 9, he's speaking to a group of people and he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He says that because he's saying, I'm not looking for hollow obedience. I'm not looking for empty religion. I'm not looking for someone to just follow a set of rules just because. He's after the worship of our hearts. He's after a growing love in us for him and for people, a godliness that comes from a real relationship with him and that shows up in a humble holiness in our lives and in our relationship with other people. So we want to beware of putting rules over relationship, but there's another angle to this. It's the second part this morning. Beware of putting tradition over truth. Beware of putting tradition over truth. As Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, there's a sense in which this next little part is kind of comical because it gets the attention of the lawyers in the room. And the lawyers in the room, I don't mean like a lawyer as we would think about a lawyer today, but a lawyer as someone who was an expert in the commands and regulations of the Old Testament, of God's law. And this lawyer is listening and he starts to get offended by what Jesus is saying. He starts to think, I don't really like what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. That makes me feel like he's stepping on my toes a little bit. And here's what he says, verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And Jesus doesn't respond and say, oh, I'm really sorry about that. I wasn't talking about you guys. I was just talking to the Pharisees. You guys are just kind of happened to be in the room. I apologize. He doesn't say that. He begins to pronounce woes on the lawyers too. And I'm sure the other lawyers there are like, dude, thank you for speaking up. Next time, just don't talk. Here's what Jesus says to them, verse 46. And he said, woe to you lawyers also. Pause right here for a second. There's a way in which you might be viewing what Jesus says and does here as inconsistent with who you thought Jesus always was supposed to be. There's supposed to be this meek and mild and humble man that is always kind and gentle and loving. Well, sometimes I think we can put a false definition we have of kindness onto Jesus. There is a false kind of kindness that teaches us to think it's wrong to tell anyone else they're wrong. But that's not real kindness. That's not real love. Jesus calls ungodliness what it is. Jesus calls self-righteousness what it is. But let's also be very careful to think we're in the same shoes as Jesus here. He's Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Son of God. I'm not him. You are not him. We should always speak to one another with humility, but we should never be afraid to speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, Scripture says. And Jesus is not going off here. He's not just, all right, guys, I've been holding this in, but let me drop a few hot takes real quick. Hopefully these clips go viral. Hopefully someone's filming this. And I get some amens and some likes out of this and some reactions. It's not what's happening. He's expressing the grief and sorrow in his own heart at what he sees in these people. But also see in the Pharisees and in the lawyers, there's not a lack of caring in them. There's not a lack of passion in them. They have a passion. They do care, but it's shaped more by tradition than it is by truth. So what that tells me about me and about you is just because I feel strongly about something doesn't mean I'm right. Just because I think something doesn't mean it's true. But I'm always having to measure something according to God's character and God's truth as he says it in his word. That's why he draws attention to the error of the lawyers. And let's jump back into verse 46 and see what he says to him again. Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So he tells them, you put burdens on people that you aren't willing or able to carry yourself. You give others a standard of holiness to aim for that you don't aim at yourself. Because these law experts that he's talking to, they not only taught the commands from the Old Testament, but they also had all these extra commands that they added to keep someone from coming even close to breaking one of the Old Testament commands. So they said, if this is the Old Testament command, let's add all these other layers around it so we never get close to it, and it's rules and rules and traditions on top of it. So they had laws about food and laws about cooking and laws about hygiene and laws about animals and laws about every aspect of life. So the fault here is not in God's law. The fault here is not in God's word, but they've drifted away from God's truth to make it their own tradition. And they've gotten to the point where they started to define God's truth based on their tradition rather than their traditions based on God's truth. So I think something that we need to think about together as a church is, yes, we want to be a church that holds a very tight grip to the truth of God's word. We never want to waffle with what it says. But that also means we hold our traditions and preferences with open hands. We hold them loosely. That we never say, well, we do this just because this is what we've always done. That we are always asking ourselves, what has God told us to do in his word, and how can we best do that now? Today, 2025, to reach the people that God has put around us, to help each other grow in Christ today. That's our anchor. And Jesus continues, and he says here, woe to you. Verse 47, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you were witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build the tombs. He's telling them, you decorate the tombs of the prophets that were killed by your ancestors, but at the same time, you live and teach in a way that goes against what those prophets preached. You give lip service to their names, but you still reject their message. It's the same pattern that's always been happening that continues. This is what Jesus points out in verse 49. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. He gives that example of Abel to Zechariah. The Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, as it was originally put together, would have gone from Genesis all the way kind of chronologically to 1 and 2 Chronicles, which would be Abel to Zechariah. And so he's saying the pattern of the Old Testament is God brings a prophet before his people and his people reject the prophet and kill it. And the same thing is still happening, Jesus says. There's this pattern of rejecting God's messenger, rejecting God's message. It continues over and over. And how does Jesus know that continues? Because he knows what they're going to do to him. He's the final prophet that the Lord sent. And the Pharisees and the lawyers and the religious leaders are going to work together to see him killed too. And the culmination of all this, I think, kind of comes together in verse 52 with what Jesus says here. Last woe he sends to the lawyers. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. When we call people to follow our traditions instead of God's truth, we're leading ourselves astray, and then we're also leading other people astray. We take the key to a relationship with God, lock the door, and then throw away the key. And we end up building all these walls and hurdles rather than just showing someone how to walk down the path to know and follow Christ. I think one of the ways that we know we're doing this is when evangelism, the act of like trying to share the gospel and reach those who don't know Jesus with the gospel of Jesus, when that can turn into more of a behavior boot camp than welcoming someone into a relationship with Christ. So what I mean by that is it's very easy for us to drift into kind of what I said earlier. You becoming a Christian means you need to externally conform to these rules
dress like this, talk like this, use this lingo, use these words, listen to this stuff, vote like this, don't do this, do this. But we never actually get to them having a real relationship with the Lord. Sometimes I think you and I would be, and I put myself in this, we would be content if someone showed up and just started externally conforming to what's happening, and we would just never start to question, do they actually know Christ? But when we do that, we're adding to the burden rather than showing them the one that can take it away. And then we see how the meal ends here. Verse 53. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Jesus' words were clear and direct, and they were spoken with conviction, but they were also spoken with mercy. They were intended to warn the Pharisees and lawyers about themselves and to bring them to repent, to turn from their wrong rules and traditions and to trust the truth of God's word and to trust God's son. But instead of hating their own sin and turning from it, they turn their anger and hatred towards Jesus. With what we see about ourselves in these verses, you and I can respond in two different ways. We can push it away, reject God's word, continue away from truth, away from relationships, and just stick to the rules and traditions we know. Or we can come to Jesus, confess the ways that we have wandered away from him, the things that we have done that are wrong, repent of that, and ask him to forgive us and to make us a people and a person that have a real relationship with him and walk in his truth day after day and lead other people to do the same thing. We can try to pretend like this is just for them, but if we're going to understand God's word as he intends us to understand it, we have to see it as it's for us. The Pharisees and lawyers' main problem, and our main problem if we follow in their footsteps, is that we misunderstand the problem. And when we misunderstand the problem, you're going to apply the wrong solution. Because for the Pharisees, they thought sin separates us from God, but they saw it as just something external. Our impurity is just something on the outside, and so we'll deal with it by just addressing the outside. We'll have rituals, we'll have ceremonies, we'll have all kinds of things we can do and make ourselves clean and pure on the outside. And we can try to act like we're not sinners to our core and try to cover up and clean ourselves with external ceremonies or religious acts, but our sin has to be dealt with another way. We cannot forgive ourselves. We cannot use rules to make us clean. We cannot use tradition to make us right with God. The core of both the Pharisees and the lawyers is they made themselves the gospel. Live like me and you will know God. Live like me and you'll be right with God. But it can't work. It won't work. It didn't work then, it doesn't work now. Tradition has never saved anyone. Rule keeping has never rescued anyone. That's why we've been connected to Titus 3 this morning, where it said in verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. He didn't save us because we were good rule keepers. He didn't save us because we're good at following traditions. Why would he save us? According to his own mercy. It's the truth of Jesus that saves. You don't come to him carrying your arms full of, look at all these rules I've kept and all these traditions I'm good at following. No, leave that back there and you just come to him, to the cross and what he's done, because he's done all the work necessary. And he is the Savior who did not come to give us traditions, who did not come to give us rule hurdles to jump over. He came to give his own life. So salvation could never be found in being like me. Salvation could never be found in being like you. Salvation is only found by coming to him, believing his truth, and following him. And it's not just how a person begins a relationship with God through Jesus. It's how it continues and grows.
It does not start with Jesus and then move on to man-made traditions and rules. He is the beginning, he is the middle, he is the end. And yes, traditions are not automatically wrong. There's a lot of traditions we have here at our church that I love, but I would never point to them and say, hey, go do all those, then you'll know God. And yes, he gives us commands in the Bible to live by. Those are very clear, and we should take those seriously. But neither one of those things are the foundation of our faith. Jesus is. I do not want our lives, I do not want our church to ever look like or feel like some stuffy fine dining restaurant. Don't put your hands on the table. Don't wear that. Don't talk like that. We don't sit like that. We don't stand like that. You're breaking the rules. My prayer is, and what I would love to see in my own heart and life and in our church together, is that we constantly communicate the good news, that none of us stand on the seeking sand of our own preferences, but only and always on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, he rose again. That is all we need. And may he bring that truth deep into our hearts and out into our lives as we look to him together. Let's pray.